Tonight I want to give an overview just of Samson's exploits. What I really want to do tonight is to look at the forest before we go into it to consider the trees. So I want to survey the chapters of Samson's life, a kind of flyover of the chapters before we walk among the trees themselves in the verses. Chapter 13 is the background to Samson's life, and chapters 14 through to 16 deal with the feats and the deeds in Samson's life. Chapter 13, I needn't spend long upon it tonight, we have preached through it. But just to remind you, it tells us his background before his birth and after his birth. The key pieces of information that we find in chapter 13 are, first of all, he is a consecrated man. He's a Nazarite. The Holy Spirit wants us to know that. And then secondly, we know that he is to be God's Savior, God's deliverer of Israel. The Lord wants us to know that. So you're going into chapters 14 to 16, knowing he's a consecrated man, knowing he's God's man, God's deliverer of Israel. And then the third piece of information which the Holy Spirit wants us to know as we go into the next chapters is he's a God-blessed man. And when God blesses a man, nobody can curse him. And then the last piece of information, just as the chapter closes, is he's a man moved by the Holy Ghost at times. He's a Spirit-led man. He's a Spirit-filled man, Samson. And so those are the four things that stand out as we learn the background of this man. And all of those four things are good. And in those four things, he's the type of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God's true deliverer of his people from their sins, and not just from the Philistines. But in chapter 13, the study of which we have completed, we do not read of any of his deeds. We don't read of any of his exploits. As we saw last week, it is the works of faith that gets men and women into Hebrews chapter 11, God's hall of faith, God's hall of fame. We saw, whenever we looked at Samson being mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, that he's there not because of his profession of faith. He's there because of his deeds of faith. All the men and women mentioned there are there because of their works. Works that were wrought by faith. Noah built an ark by faith. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees by faith. It was all by faith, but they manifested their faith in their works. They didn't just say that they believed. They didn't just profess. They manifested it. They got a good report. Not because they said, I am a believer, but they got a good report because their lives showed they were believers. That's why they got a good report. You don't get honor by just saying you're a Christian. You get honor by manifesting and showing the life of a Christian. And Samson, as I said, is in Hebrews 11. He is not in Hebrews 11 because of chapter 13. He does no deeds in chapter 13. He is in Hebrews 11 because of chapters 14 through to 16. Because of his mighty works there. And so we go into chapters 14 through to 16 with the piece of information that the Spirit of the Lord moved him at times. And then we go into chapters 14 through to 16 and we see how the Spirit of the Lord moved him at times. And we see that he did exploits. We see that he not only did exploits as led by the Holy Ghost, we see that he did mighty exploits and many exploits. We could even say he did miraculous exploits. Some of them were supernatural. A good verse to write over Samson is found in Daniel chapter 11 and the verse 32. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I think that's a good verse to write over Samson, chapters 14 through to. He's a man who is strong, and he's a man who does exploits, and therefore he is a man who knows God. It is those deeds that we want to focus on, not so much the circumstances that brought them about, some of which are make us question parts of his character. It's not the circumstances that we look at that brought the deeds about. It's the deeds that we have to focus on. So chapters 14 through to 16 describe Samson's exploits. The three chapters can be divided into two parts. The division is clear in the text. Chapters 14 through to 15 are Samson's exploits at the commencement of his judgeship. And then chapter 16 is his exploits, or his deeds, at the end of his judgeship. The division is marked clearly by chapter 15, verse 20. We have all his exploits in chapters 14 through to 15, the start of it. Then we read in verse 20 of chapter 15, he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And then we come into the new chapter, and that clearly takes place at the end of his judgeship when we read that he died. And again, that section closes with a piece of information, chapter 16, verse 30. One, he judged Israel 20 years. So we're twice told that. Once at the end of the first section, chapters 14 through to 15, and then again at the end of chapter 16. So clearly there's a twofold division. Chapter 14 and 15 takes place at the start of the 20 years, and chapter 16 takes place at the end of the 20 years. All in between. We do not know what took place. But he judged Israel 20 years. The Holy Spirit only makes available to us the start of his judgeship and its end. So we clearly see that the forest is in two parts that we're going to go into, chapters 14 through to 16. One, grown and planted at the start of his judgeship, and the other part of the forest grown and planted at the end of his judgeship. Both divisions contain five great exploits. There are five great exploits at the start of his judgeship, and there are five great exploits at the end of his judgeship. Just pointing them out very quickly in chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 6, the first exploit is the rending of a lion. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. No, he hadn't, but he had the Holy Spirit in his heart. And he rent him as a kid, and he didn't tell his father or his mother, for obvious reasons. And then in verse 19 of chapter 14, we read that he went down to Ashkelon, Spirit of the Lord again coming upon him, and he slew 30 men of them. That's the second great exploit. And then in chapter 15, we're not going into the circumstances, but he caught 300 foxes. Actually, they're jackals, which breed in those parts. 300, they usually work in pairs. And he caught 300 of these. That was quite an exploit in itself. And he destroyed the standing cornfields and the vineyards and the olive trees of the Philistines when he tied firebrands to their tails. Society of cruelty to animals would not be too impressed with that. But that's how the spirit of the late man behaved. And then we read in verse 8 of chapter 15 that concerning the Philistines, probably those who went up to Timnath, whoever they were, he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And then towards the end of chapter 15, you know the story, how with the jawbone of an ass, he slew 1,000 men. So those are the 5 great exploits at the start of his judgeship that the Holy Spirit is illuminating. We're looking at the forest. We're seeing what's standing out. Before we go into the nitty-gritty and try to explain other things, these are the things that stand out. These are the things that the Holy Spirit is highlighting. These, therefore, are the things that we have to focus on and concentrate upon if we want to really get to know this man and what God the Holy Spirit is telling us through him. Now, in these exploits, I draw attention to a number of things. First of all, we are constantly reminded that the Spirit of the Lord is the author of these exploits. We are constantly reminded that he has not wrought them in the flesh. You can't kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass in the flesh. He did that with the Spirit of the Lord upon him. He is a man who does not do fleshly works. He does the works that the Holy Spirit equips him for and anoints him for. He's fighting the Lord's battles. So these are not the works of a man who has grieved and quenched away the power of God out of his life. This is not a man who's quenched the power of God out of his life. This is a man who has the power of God in his life. And the Philistines know it. And the men of Judah know it too. They know it. He is not like some. He always tried to do things and organize things and manipulate events to get results to prove they have the Spirit. He is not a man who has to show he has the Spirit. He is not a man who has to get this self-assurance that he has the Spirit. He is a man who has the Spirit. And the people know it. So that's the first thing that stands out in all of these exploits. And the one time when he didn't have the Spirit, he knew it. And the people knew it too. That was only once. And that's at the end, near the end. But then also these exploits, he's a Nazarite, and also these exploits show us he is a deliverer. But these exploits especially show us he is a deliverer who must touch uncleanness. He's a deliverer who must touch uncleanness. The lion is an unclean beast, and he killed it, and he took the honey out of the carcass. He's a man who had to touch uncleanness. And when he caught the jackals are unclean beasts. And you can't bite a Philistine and slay him without touching him. And when he touched them, they were dead. He touched the dead. He touched the uncircumcised. He couldn't deliver Israel without doing that. And remember, as I said, he's a Nazarite. We looked at the regulations and the instructions for the Nazarite from the book of Numbers. And one of the things was they couldn't touch the dead. He could not possibly be a deliverer and not touch the dead.
It is interesting that Judges 13, whenever the angel of the Lord outlines the guidelines for Samson, that he mentions that he's not to cut his hair and that no wine is to be drunk, but he doesn't say anything about touching the dead. A saviour has to touch the dead, or we wouldn't have been saved, would we? Samson cannot touch the uncleanness for himself. He cannot touch the dead in self-pity or grief for the flesh. Unfortunately, he does seem to indulge the flesh at times. But he can indeed touch the dead and must touch the dead and the unclean in being a deliverer. He can do that. The Holy Spirit anoints him. And he's touching dead all around him. There's always a cost in saving sinners. Samson is touching the dead all the time. There's a cost. A deliverer, as I said, has to touch the dead. Our Savior had to. He touched the leper. He touched the dead. He touched the unclean. In fact, he carried our sins. That's how close they got to him. He carried them. There was a cost. There was a deep cost to a holy heart. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He touched the dead. We're glad he did. Blessed Jesus. And so he's a type of Christ. The third thing to observe as we look at these exploits is the increasing numbers in the exploits. The Spirit of the Lord is showing us something in the intensity of the might and power in this man. At the first he slays a lion, one lion. And then he goes down to Ashkelon, 30 men. And then he takes 300 foxes. And then at Timnath, after the burnt his wife, he slays a thousand. Well, he didn't slay the thousand at the Timnath. He slayed them hip and thigh there, but then there was another event after that where he slew a thousand. So there's that increasing number, which is significant. Here's a man just entering. He's just entering upon the work. He's just entering into the judgeship of Israel, and he's getting mightier and mightier, a lion and 30 men and 300 foxes and 1,000 men into his judgment, just a year perhaps, and it's increasing and intensifying. He's getting stronger and stronger. Going down to Timnath didn't make him weaker and weaker. And he's so criticized so often for having gone down to Timnath. But the Spirit of the Lord doesn't criticize him. He gets stronger and stronger. A mighty man of faith. Well, how is it then 20 years later? In chapter 16, that's the period of the judgeship that we come to in chapter 16. Is he any weakened in chapter 16? After 20 years, has he grieved away the Holy Spirit and he's a weakling and a weak man now in chapter 16? Is that the case? Well, in chapter 16, the chapter is not as long as the preceding. It's not far off. It has 31 verses. 14 and 15 have 40 verses. But also there are five exploits. The two main ones occur at either side, and the three sort of minor ones in the middle. He went down to Gaza in chapter 16, and he took the doors of the gate of the city.
and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Now that's a mighty exploit, I can tell you.
Whenever we come to look at it, God willing, we'll see that. Those doors were not like those two doors there. They were massive. And the posts were massive. And he didn't walk them a lack of 100 yards either. It was a mighty, mighty feat. It was a bold deed. 20 years into his judgeship, is he any weaker?
Carries away the gate of a city. He storms it from inside and takes away their gate. And he carries their gate so far away that they're not going to be putting them back on again for a while.
He's a mighty man. And then in Delilah's house, there are the three exploits there. He broke the cords wherewith she bound him. He broke the ropes wherewith she bound him, and he broke the weaver's beam that she tied him to with the locks of his hair. And then the last great exploit. At the end of chapter 16, Samson, you know, prayed, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might.
And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people. So the dead which he slew at his death were more. And that's the important word. They were more at his death than throughout his life. Is this a man getting weaker and weaker? This is a man growing in might. This is a man strong to the end. So strong at the end that more are killed at the end than in all the judgeship added together. That's how the Holy Spirit portrays this man that commentators so often criticize and nearly question his salvation. Now I know there was a temporary reversal in Delilah's house. You know the story. He was made weak there, it is true, for a short season. But out of that weakness, he became stronger than he ever was before. Out of weakness, as the Apostle to the Hebrews tells us, out of weakness was made strong. Not just strong out of weakness, but stronger because of it.
Stronger because of it. Stronger than ever before.
Is Samson any weaker because he has no eyes? Is he any weaker because he has no eyes? No, he is stronger because he has no eyes. There are times when plucking out the eye will make a man stronger. Stronger for not seeing after the flesh. And when Samson lost his eyes, he was stronger than ever before, for he could not see after the flesh anymore.
He's a mighty man. And God has sanctified him wholly. And he's plucked out his eyes. The Lord tells us to pluck out our eyes if it's keeping us back. In fact, sinners, sometimes sinners have to pluck out their eyes if they don't want to go to hell. They're going to have to be that radical in their repentance. They have to repent. They'll have to pluck out the eye. Men have gone to hell with their eyes unplucked out. Samson's not for hell. I ask you, is the Holy Spirit in Scripture here depicting to us a fleshly man? One falling away all the time. One backsliding all the time. Yes, of course, like us, he has the old man. He has the old man. He has the flesh, and it cost him his eyes. But he also has the new man. led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, growing, getting stronger as the years pass. That's a Christian. That's a true Christian. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more. Not less and less, but more and more unto the perfect day. More and more at the prayer meeting. More and more in the Word of God. More and more in appetite for the things of the Lord. Shining more and more. That's a Christian. At least the Bible says that is. That's the path of the just. The path of the justified. What does the Psalm say?
They go from strength to strength. Every one of them.
That's what the Bible says.
They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appeareth in Zion. They reach the city of gold. They reach the habitation of the redeemed. They go from strength to strength, every one of them.
And I think that's the man that is depicted to us here as we fly over chapters 14 through to 16. And that's what we have to keep in mind whenever we enter into this forest and look at the trees in more detail. In a forest, you can get lost for looking at the trees. If we linger around the trees of Delilah's lap, we may not see the forest. Keep your eyes on the forest. Samson, with all his faults, is God's man. Nobody can touch God's man. Nobody can touch the Lord's anointed. Samson, with all his faults, is a man of faith. He's a man of faith.
Samson is
a mighty man. He is a deliverer. He is a warrior for God and a warrior for Israel. He is one who fights the Lord's battles. Now, some commentators would have us to think we don't need men like Samson. They would have us to think that the church doesn't want men like Samson. I think quite the opposite. I think we need men like Samson. I think we need more Samsons than ever before. Luther was a Samson. John Calvin was a Samson. John Knox was a Samson. Oliver Cromwell was a Samson.
Men, might and power. Men who will remind us all the time that we cannot sit
merely weak as the Philistines are in dominion. And we just resign to the sin. And resign to Satan. And resign to the world. And just go their ways. No, we need men who are stirring up the enmity.
And reminding the people of God that their pilgrimage is a warfare. That there is enmity against sin, Satan, and the world. That we're not bedfellows and friends. No, that we are wrestling and warring a warfare.
And like Samson, we have to fight the Lord's battles. But of course, we must always remember that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. to the pulling down of strongholds.